Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 19. As I mentioned this morning, we have had two passages today, this morning and this evening's passage, which speak about the glory of Jesus Christ. This morning, the Transfiguration, where John and others beheld his glory. And then this evening, we shall look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the people cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. These events, when placed side by side, complement each other. The Transfiguration more than vindicates the triumphal entrance, how he is to be praised and honored, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the Transfiguration in our minds, let's look this evening at this triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, where our Savior enters the city of Jerusalem seated on a colt or a foal, a colt of an ass. And it seems that some people came with him from Bethany. You might remember the passage before was that wonderful account of Mary, the sister of Martha, anointing Christ. That was on the Friday, and as they count the days, it's likely that this event took place on Sunday morning. This is very close, of course, to the crucifixion, which would be the following Friday. So the events are moving very quickly here as we move from Bethany into Jerusalem. And so, as I said, some came with him from Bethany, and others, it would seem, came out to join the procession, making one crowd with him coming, and another coming out of Jerusalem, then joining and turning around and entering into Jerusalem. And here we see them throwing their coats, strewing their coats before him, and cutting down palm branches and throwing those, spreading those palm branches on the road before Christ on this colt and as he rode into Jerusalem. No doubt one important background to this great event, and it is a remarkable event when you think of the scene and the crying out and the coats and the palm branches, the cries of Hosanna, and the numbers congregating around Christ. It is a remarkable scene, and one of the factors in that was the remarkable resurrection of Lazarus. And we are told in so many words anyway that this was one of the reasons why the people flocked to him. This great miracle had been spread abroad, and people had heard about it, and all of a sudden there was a prominence to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also probably they had some notions of a Messiah to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. That was their idea of a Messiah, a political Messiah. Nevertheless, regardless of how much they understood, and I think some would have understood more, but we're speaking generally here, but no doubt there were some, like the disciples and Mary herself and Martha, some would have understood much more, but many did not understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ properly. But even so, what they did was quite right, and this scene of triumphant noise and cries were fitting. For a moment, man did right. But amongst the shouts of praise and Hosanna were the Pharisees, and they hated all this. It grieved them deeply, and they resented all they saw. And then, of course, as I said, the crucifixion and Calvary are not far away. And all that's very relevant to our study here this evening. So let's note these matters under three headings: preparations for the king, procession of the king, and praises to the king, and also apply these things to our hearts as we go. But starting with the preparations for the king. All these things show the marks of planning. Certainly, the disciples were involved, and the people played their part. But we see here the hand of God in these preparations. To begin with, the scriptures prophesied these things. There are a number of prophecies, but the most pertinent and most well-known is Zechariah 9, verse 9, where we have such detail of this account. In that verse it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So the scriptures had prepared for this day, had laid it out, and so it happened. And Christ himself, the Son of God, carries out the preparations in a most remarkable manner, showing he was the Son of God. We read in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how our Savior asked the disciples to fetch this young ass. And he describes the precise whereabouts of this animal in the village and tells them it would be tied up at the entrance to a village called Bethphage, which was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, between Bethany and Jerusalem. And Matthew in particular gives us details of this animal and says that this ass would be with an ass and tied together. And no one would have ridden on this young animal. So in Matthew, we're given more details, not just the colt, but the ass and the colt together, we discover. And even in this small detail, we see the kindness of the Lord to bring the two together and not to separate the ass from the colt. It was a young colt, a foal. And we see the grace of God even to animals in this occurrence. And also our Savior gives detailed instructions to the disciples and tells them what to do if the owners or those nearby question the untying of the ass and the foal, and to tell them the master needs, and they would give agreement. And that's exactly what happened, of course. Now, of course, you could say our Savior had prior knowledge of all this, the details of where this ass and this colt was. Perhaps he had made arrangements unbeknown to the disciples. But I suggest to you that the fact we're not told that speaks strongly to us of his divinity, that he just knew this. He just knew this place of the ass and the colt, and knew exactly where they would be and what would happen. And so we see here marks of the preparations of God, the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God, the divine, is seen in this event. Indeed, if we take a step back and look at these events which lead to the cross, we see here and throughout this week and also throughout his life, sovereign control and planning of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember previously, he would not allow people to make him a king. And the reason given for that was this, that it was not yet his hour. His hour was not yet come. But now, of course, it was different. Now his hour was fast approaching and very close indeed. And so he allows this expression of his kingship. And here we see the control of Jesus Christ, the sovereign control. Even though events were taking place around him, quietly he was ordering all things. And of course, all this would stir up the hearts of the Pharisees and make them more determined to put him to death. But here's the point. Such was the sovereign control of Christ. He would not die one day sooner or one day later than was ordained. Our Savior gave himself. It wasn't that men crucified him, although that's true as well. Our Savior gave himself as a voluntary sacrifice. He gave himself to be our Savior, to die for our sins. Yes, the Jews and the Romans crucified him, but these were the purposes of God, not just in the planning of Christ, but in the ordinations of Scripture, and not just in the ordinations of Scripture, in the decrees of God from eternity. These were the purposes and the planning of God and of Jesus Christ, the determination that we might be saved, the determination that it might and must be so as ordered in heaven. And so it was. And here we see in the multitude of events and people coming and going, we see God and we see Christ seeing out his purposes, going to the cross, going to Calvary. And then we move on to the procession of the king. And this account of kingly procession as he enters Jerusalem. And let's take a look at this king. Before we look at the praises of the people, just a look at who is this king and what we can discover about him. And we shall see in this king a very special kingship. There's a hint of this in Zechariah. If I can refer you back to Zechariah 9 verse 9 and the wording there. Because there's one word there which is very interesting. It says there, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And in these words of Zechariah, they both exalt him as king, and at the same time speak of him as being lowly. The word lowly is there. And there is a lowliness about his entrance into Jerusalem. We sang that hymn, which I thought put it very well. A lowly pomp. I don't know if you picked that phrase up. A lowly pomp. Now, in the world and earthly kings, there is pomp and ceremony, bugles and trumpets, banners, and so on. Now, here, there is a remarkable spontaneous and a wonderful scene of the disciples and the common people just coming together and just responding to the moment. But they are the disciples, the fishermen, and the common people. You could call it a poor man's kingly procession, and yet it has a pomp, but it is a lowly pomp. And it all fits in, I think, with our Saviour. Although he is to be highly exalted, we see this humbling, this lowliness in Jesus Christ. We see this humbling in him becoming a man in the first place, but also in all the events of his life. If you think of his birth was a lowly birth. There in poverty and with the animals and there with Joseph and Mary. And yet there was the appearance of the angels and the wise men and the great words of acclamation and praise. And so we see this combination with Christ. He's highly exalted, but not like the pomp and pride of men. There's something beautifully lowly about him as well. And it all points to a very wonderful and a different kingship to the world. He is king and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but not like this world. It is very, very different. Now, you might think that Christ riding on an ass is a mark of humility and even poverty. We associate the riding on an ass or a donkey, we associate that with poverty and humility. A horse would be more grand to us, or some other kind of animal. And as a measure, there is poverty. It's true that you have here no royal saddles or garments thrown over the colt, but rather a makeshift saddle. The disciples' coats were laid upon the coat of an ass. Lowly pomp, you could say. And yet, we must mark something about this riding on the ass. Is in the Old Testament associated with royalty. David and Solomon rode mules, and so it was associated with kingship. The significance of this riding on an ass or a colt is not so much here lowliness, although there's much lowliness in the situation and with the crowd and with the coats over the coat and so on, and the whole situation is not like ones of earthly kings. But nevertheless, it's not so much lowliness as meant by the coat, but a different kind of kingship is suggested here. Because you see, the riding of an ass was more associated with peace. The ass, the colt or the foal, was associated with peace. The horse was more a grand animal and associated with war and power and also pride and pomp. But here, this ass, this colt, signifies peace. And of course, this is one of the foundations of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Peace. He is a Prince of Peace. Now, I doubt whether this was picked up by the people. No doubt it was lost on the Jews. And in any case, the Jews had this notion of a military Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. But as we read the scriptures and we look at these facts, we can pick up these things and we can see how significant these symbols were and how significant these facts were. And him riding on a colt, an ass, or a foal was a mark, yes, to some degree of his lowliness and also of his kingship. It was signifying kingship as well. It would have been full of symbolism to the Jew, but also in the scriptures, it was full of significance of peace. And he was the Prince of Peace. And so we see here a very different kind of kingdom and king in Jesus Christ. The kings of the world establish their kingdoms through bloodshed, intrigue, and trickery. But our Lord Jesus Christ, all pure and clean and beautiful, and he establishes kingdom not on the blood of others, but on his own blood. And so he died upon that cross. What a different kind of bloodshed that is. Not through killing others, but by offering himself as a sacrifice for the people, going to the cross and there removing the sins that bring judgment, removing the enmity between us and God, this war, you could say, between man and God and God and man. Our sin is against him. His judgment is against us, and he satisfies God and brings peace. And so what we have here is a symbol of peace. Peace. He's riding into Jerusalem to establish peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He will establish a royal peace. Peace with God and peace with man. True peace. Not a truce. Not a cessation of hostilities. But an everlasting peace between God and man. And so we see and rightly see in this riding in on an ass, on a colt, we see this symbolism of the Prince of Peace. Yes, he is a king. These marks, this ass, this parade, you could call it, certainly signifies honor to the king, but also it signifies a lowliness, different to man, and that's a hint there's something else going on here. And the kingdom of Christ is not one of hatred and pride and oppression, but rather of peace. And he's the Prince of Peace. Let's go on with the praising of the king with the people. As we see this procession, we turn our attention to the people and what they did and what they said in more detail. And this remarkable scene of those coming with him and others coming out to him, and this congregation around him, and the cutting down, the rushing to the sides of the road, cutting down of the palm branches, and then the taking of those palm branches and laying them down before the colt and where Christ was riding, this carpet, you could say, of palm branches and this carpet of coats. It's quite a scene when you think about it. On the road were coats, on the road were palm branches. What an unusual scene it was, and what a remarkable response of the people. And this laying down of the palms and the coats shows their thinking that they were honoring him as king. They were singling him out as the Messiah. It's no question that they thought of him here as the Messiah. They were recognizing him as the Messiah. And the palms were very significant in the scriptures and have always been symbolic of rejoicing, and the waving of palms, and this throwing down of palms is symbolic of rejoicing and also victory. They are marks of victory. Now, though the people didn't understand the kind of victory which is involved here, God ordained and controlled these people to give expression to the gospel. Some of the people understood, others did not, but God moved their minds and their hearts to do what was right and to give expression to the victory that Christ was about to accomplish. Victory over sin and death and hell. This was a gospel procession, my friend. He was going into Jerusalem to save our souls and to save men and women and to conquer sin and hell and death for us. This is the greatest of victories. They had no idea, many of them, of what they were celebrating. They thought and were moved, maybe superficially, some of them, others maybe more deeply. But nevertheless, they were expressing the gospel victory. And it's good that this is in the scriptures. It's good it's here, because it is a moment when the right thing was done. If we can put aside the limited understanding of the people and even the fact of the fickleness of the people, because some of these maybe were present in the crucifixion and shouted, "Crucify him." We can't be sure about that. We can't be sure that those who shouted "Hosanna" actually then shouted, "Crucify him." It's possible that that is the case, or they were compliant in some way. But nevertheless, they did what was right here. This drama, it is a drama. It might not have the organization and the resources of Rome or some rich king, but it came from the common people and the loud praise, the drama, the road covered with coats and palms. And this moment, man was responding correctly. So often man did not respond correctly to Jesus Christ. In so many ways, we did what was wrong to him. When he was born, Herod tried to kill him with a sword. And Herod represents mankind in that. You sense that today, don't you? How people want to kill God and to kill Christ. You see the hatred, the edge in their faces and in their voice. When the gospel is mentioned, they truly hate God. They truly hate the Lord's people. Make no mistake about it. And also, through his ministry, the Jews rejected him with a hard heart, as they do today. No doubt some here also this evening, even sadly, with a hard heart, that you reject him. And at times the Jews were violent in opposition to him, tried to kill him and push him off a precipice on one occasion. And then, of course, when he was crucified, he died with violence. The Pharisees plotted to kill him, and the Romans crucified him. That's what we did to him. The one who came into this world, the Son of God, Jehovah. God came into this world. The Son of God came. From the beginning, Herod tried to kill him. The Jews tried to kill him as well throughout his life. The Pharisees had many attempts. And then the crucifixion, the Romans, the Gentiles joined with the Jews and put him to death. That's what we did to him. But here, for a brief moment, we actually did right. We praised him and we welcomed him and we honored him as the King and the King of Kings. But also note what the people said about him. In verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They used biblical language associated with the Messiah. Blessed is the King of Israel. There's no doubt what kind of king this was. The King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And later on, Hosanna to the Son of David. All this messianic language. And the word Hosanna means save now. Or save, we pray. Save now. The people cried out, and as I said, the children in the temple later on cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they were saying, essentially, the time to save is now. This is the moment. The time to save is now. Now, of course, they had a wrong notion of deliverance, many of them. They thought of some political deliverance, but actually how right they were. when that word Hosanna. They thought maybe that the Messiah was come now to liberate them from the Romans. But the Messiah was come to liberate them from sin and devil and from hell. A much greater thing was about to occur. And Christ was proceeding to the cross. And then he would indeed save. How correct this word, Hosanna. Save now, the time has come. This is the moment. They were so right. This was the moment to save our souls and to save men from their sins. You could say in this procession that Christ was on the way to the coronation. That is true when you think about it. But in the way lay Calvary. First the crucifixion and then the coronation. That was the way planned by God. First he must save us. He must die, he must be buried, and then he will rise in mighty power. And then he will ascend to take his position at the right hand of God and to be crowned King of Kings. And my dear friends, what a king! What a king! What a poor view they had of the Messiah, a political Messiah, just to free from the Romans for this time, and then to establish the freedom of a small nation. Much larger was the view of God and the plan of God to free man, to free mankind from the clutches of the devil. This was the Messiah. And first was the cross, and then was the crown. And he was on the way to the crucifixion. So you could say that we have here a very unusual parade. This was the parade to the coronation, but first there was the cross. And then there was a coronation. Indeed, it's worth dwelling as we think of the praise and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth noting the account of Matthew, what our Savior said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were hating every moment of this, and they objected to what the children said. And they demanded that, that occasion and also another occasion too, and they complained to Christ. And on this occasion, in Luke 19, verse 40, we see here they demanded that Christ should rebuke them. And our Savior gives a remarkable answer here. I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't think that was the occasion with the children. This was further on into Jerusalem. And here the Pharisees were complaining, and Christ answered, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What a statement that is. Such is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were complaining about what the people were saying about him and praising him. And Christ says to them, if these people did not praise me, creation would. And the stones would cry out. Such is the glory of my name. The Pharisees thought they would put the brakes on him, but rather Christ took it even higher and really was saying to them, I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings. And all you can say is this, the hearts of the Pharisees were harder than these stones. The stones would cry out, but not these Pharisees. Well, as we reflect upon these things and all these things, we must exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name must be lifted up. The shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, the spreading of the coats and the palm branches, entrance into Jerusalem. He is to be exalted very high. And even the stones would shout out if these men would not. This was God, the Son of God, the Messiah. And what about your heart? As you reflect upon these things, how do you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm speaking to the Christian first of all here. What about your heart? It's a very important question. How do you respond to Christ? Is there praise in your heart? Is there adoration? Is there exultation? Do you rise in your heart with great movement of heart? Now, I doubt not. Sometimes we are in the depths. I understand that. Are there not moments, though, when you are moved? Well, we should be. We should not be like these hard-hearted Pharisees. We should be more like these children in the temple who cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. If Christ was coming to your heart now, think of the procession, and he was coming to your heart and drawing near you, do you not respond with a great heart? Surely you should. If the Lord draws near, that's how we should respond. And he will enter your heart as he entered Jerusalem. Do you know what it is to take off your coat for him? Is this in your heart, my friend? Is there worship and praise in your heart? What kind of Christian heart do you have? Do you worship him and praise him? And do you love him? Or is it very formal and very organized, and you come on a Sunday and you go away and that's pretty well it? Perhaps you open your Bible dutifully, or is there this great heart involved in it? You remove your coat, place it before him. You take the palm branch and strew it in his path, and you shout to him, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna. Well, the point is this, you shall do this because you are a Christian. And we must do it now and put away our backslidings and our slow and slumbering ways. This is the Christian. This is how we should be. And we shall forever. What do you think you will be doing in heaven? What do you think? Will you be, as I say it carefully, with all due respect to you, will you be as detached as you are now? Will you be so careful with your resources and how much you give him? Or is there an exuberance? Take off your coat. Palm branches before him. Hosanna. Do you lift him up? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you do. I'm sure in all our Christian hearts, this exists. But sometimes we are slow, aren't we? And we do not do what we want to do. Well, my dear friend, let that inner man, that Christian presence in your heart, have its way. Put away the things of the world. Put on Christ and exalt him, that you might indeed go all the way into heaven shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And I want to think also this evening of those who are not saved, as I close with this thought. This word Hosanna, save now. Save, we pray. How relevant it is to those who are not saved that you might pray this regarding yourself. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Now is the time. Save now, Lord. Save, we pray. That you might respond to this word, Hosanna. Now is the time. As now is the time for Christ to go to Calvary. May now be the time for you to go to Calvary and to be saved, to join him there. In a sense, he was going there. My friend, you must go there and meet him. Hosanna, save now. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Save now. How important these things are. People do tend to think of tomorrow, and there can be often a sense of unreality. And we think we go from day to day, and so it shall be forever, we think, and we act upon that basis. It is not like that. And the importance of the moment and today is so important. Today, save now, save now. And we pray for you, we shout for you, Hosanna, save now, Lord. We see the need ourselves of the Lord's people, of those who are not saved. We see you come here week in, week out, and we say, save now, Hosanna. And you might pray, Hosanna, save now. The time has come. Save now, O Lord, save now, that you might in your heart draw near to him. In a sense, I wish it was like this, that this church building was like this procession. And the Lord's people, we, that is, in our hearts, we're taking off our coats and the palm branches and laying them down and shouting out, Hosanna to the King of Israel. Hosanna to the Son of David. And praising him. And those in our midst who are not saved might join the crowd. And they might begin to say as well, Hosanna, save now. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we ask for thy gracious blessing upon these simple words as we look upon this great event. O Lord, how can we match up to the glory which Christ is due? But Lord, these people went so far, no doubt with limited motivations and thoughts, and yet they expressed what was right. But there were those amongst them who truly did speak from their hearts. Mary of Bethany would have been one, and she would have cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And, O Lord, we pray that we this evening in this building would fill this place with Hosannas to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Messiah has come, and he has come to save.